Good morning, everybody. Glenn whispered to me and said, I don't think we can sing that too many times. And I think that's right. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. I want to start this morning. This was not planned. This just came to me this morning as I was sitting on that pew as we were singing and praising God together. I just feel the need to remind us who we are. All right. We are all imperfect people. Every single one of us. And because of our imperfections, if we came here together focusing on our imperfections and our differences, we would consume ourselves. But we come here together today, united upon a perfect Savior. So when we don't focus on our imperfections, we focus on the perfect Savior. You know what that enables us to do? It enables us to be unbelievably generous and loving toward each other. It enables us to be gracious and forgiving toward one another. It enables us to be tolerant and understanding that we don't always make the right decisions. We don't always treat each other the way we ought to treat each other. We don't say things the way we ought to say things or do things the way we ought to do things toward each other. And I just want to challenge you this morning that if you have in any way a spirit of animosity toward anybody that is a brother, a sister in Christ, that's maybe here in this audience here this morning, it is time for you to realize that you are imperfect too, just like they are. And we all need Jesus. And when you realize the power of what Jesus did for you, then you can extend the same kind of love and grace toward others the way it was first given to you. That's who we are. We are the church of Christ. We are the church of Jesus, and because we're Jesus' church, and we're focused on Jesus, and we keep our eyes set on Him, it is He who brings us together. He is the one that is the basis of our unity and our love for each other, and so let us never lose sight of that tremendous truth. So, with that being said, I want us to launch into something this morning, and that is this. I'm going to ask you a question. Is obedience to God optional? Now here's why I ask the question. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is clearly articulated throughout the Bible, unequivocally says, it clearly says, that we are saved freely by God's grace, by placing our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so we are not saved by our works or what we do. So that being the case, what part then does obedience play in the Christian's life? Is it just an optional tack on? Is it something that you could like add onto your faith in Jesus if you want to? I mean, what part does it play? The word obedience has really fallen on hard times in our current cultural context. Because for many of us, I think today, particularly those that are not steeply involved in Christian community, but even for us, we're not immune from it either. The word obedience, just the word itself, conjures up certain feelings and connotations for a majority of us, I think. The word obedience, it sounds like drudgery. It sounds cold and harsh and carries overtones, perhaps, in some of our minds of legalism. I mean, because if you stop and think about it, the very idea of obedience means that you are choosing to surrender your will to somebody else. And that sounds like, I think, to modern ears, to postmodern ears, it sounds like to us that obedience means that I've got to give up some of my freedom, that I have to surrender some of my individualism. And for most of us, I think, in America today, that sounds crushing, it sounds restrictive, it sounds oppressive. And so obedience has really fallen on hard times in our culture. But as our Lord normally does, if we listen to His Word and listen to what Jesus has to say to us, He challenges our conceptions of obedience. And He wants to recast in my mind and in your mind what we think obedience is really all about and reformulate it into something that is deeply attached to love and trust and vibrant living with our God. Today, with your permission, if you will join me, I want us to launch in to a three-part sermon series starting today. This is part one, and I'm calling this series Obedient, the Beauty of the Divine Life. And our primary text for part one is in John chapter 14, if you want to be looking there. John chapter 14, I'll have it on the screen as well. John 14, verses 15 through 24, and it is here that Jesus describes what I would call the obedience of love. John 14, beginning at verse number 15. These are the words of Jesus the night that He is betrayed, as He has gathered His closest followers to Himself in the upper room. They have had the final meal together. They have witnessed Jesus washing their feet in a tremendous act of service and example for them to put the needs of one another above their own. And Jesus begins to give a lengthy teaching, His final words to His followers. And among those are these: if you love Me, keep My commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see Me no more, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. The one who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I too will love them and show Myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do You intend to show Yourself to us and not the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves Me will obey My teaching, and My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love Me will not obey My teaching." This is the words of Jesus our Lord. So, where's the first place that you or I, we come to understand the concept of obedience? I would say the first place that we come to understand the idea of obedience is from our parents. I want you to envision for just a second, picture in your mind's eye, sitting at the dinner table. Okay, next slide. Imagine sitting at the dinner table, and at the dinner table, you're there with your three-year-old, or maybe your two-year-old, and your small infant child is there, and they're eating, and you're eating, and you tell your infant child, because you see that they're eating lots of bread, but none of their veggies. And so, as a responsible parent, you say to your child, "You can't have any more bread till you eat some of that broccoli." Now, why would you say that? As a wise parent, you know that eating some of that broccoli is in their best interest, even if they can't see it in the moment. That it will help them to grow and it will help them to thrive. But you know what happens, don't you, whenever you say that with a two-year-old? This happens at my house more often than I want to admit. This two-year-old will say this. Actually, I can't even really articulate it. It's a tantrum. It's screaming. You don't want me to try to imitate what you hear, because they throw a tantrum that begins to ensue because the toddler thinks you are being absolutely unreasonable as a parent. You're being so restrictive. I want more bread. Why won't you let me have more bread? And why do you want me to eat this nasty-looking green stuff? You see, for the toddler, obedience to what you're asking as a parent seems like a drudgery. It seems harsh. It seems like you're stealing my freedom as a two-year-old to eat all the bread I want to eat. But you insist. I can't tell you how many times I will say to my little two-year-old girl, after she is defiant over and over again, I finally, in an exasperated way, will say the words, "Obey me." And I insist on that obedience as a parent. But when they continue to grab the bread and not eat any of the cauliflower or any of the broccoli, it requires a consequence for the disobedience. Now, I want you to observe from that illustration several truths about the idea of obedience that come out of that. Okay? Follow me. Several truths that I think are just natural common sense realities from that little illustration. Number one, the infant, my toddler, your toddler, did not become your child by obeying the directive to eat the broccoli. They didn't become your child by obeying the command to eat the broccoli. They had already experienced the free grace of simply being born into your family. There was nothing they did to earn or deserve that privilege. They were simply born into it. That's one observation. Secondly, the infant does not cease to be your child when they disobeyed by eating bread instead of eating the broccoli. Like the moment that I said, okay, no more bread, you need to eat some broccoli, and then she reaches for the bread and puts another piece of bread in her mouth, in that moment, because of the disobedience, suddenly she did not cease being my child. I didn't in that moment disown her and say, you are no longer welcome in this family. And I didn't cease loving her either when she ate bread instead of the broccoli I asked her to eat. Observation number three. As a parent, the reason that I want my child to obey is because I want what is best for them. I want my children to experience health and vibrancy and the flourishing of all they can be in life in my family. Number four, in a child's immaturity, children often see obedience as a restriction, while parents know that the instructions are actually intended to help them step into their best life. And finally, number five, what is my ultimate goal as a parent when I want my child to obey the instructions that I give? My ultimate goal is not that my child will reluctantly just stop having any free will on their own and just surrender to my will and always comply with eating broccoli the rest of their life, even though they hate it and never want to eat it, and even when they're a grown adult and can make decisions on their own, they continue to put broccoli in their mouth and eat it because they have surrendered totally their free-thinking will over to my will. That's not my goal as a parent. My ultimate goal as a parent is the hope that through the training, that my child's will will be reshaped into actually wanting of their own freedom to make healthy eating choices. That's my goal. Now, with all that being said, obedience is really about trusting your parents. All right, so this is Erilyn. Whenever she was getting, I think, her first haircut, and you can see she's a little bit apprehensive about it. All right? Obedience for children, really, what does it come down to? If we could unpack obedience and look at the anatomy of obedience, what is it? I really think it has to do with, do you trust your parent? And obedience to God is directly tied to the question, do I trust that my God is a good father? Do I trust that He is a loving parent? Do I trust, even in moments when I don't understand what He's doing, that really what He is asking of me is going to be for my good and for what is best for my life? Now, here's what Satan does. The evil one, our enemy, wants to deceive you and me into thinking that obedience is a chore imposed upon us by a demanding and unreasonable God. That's what Satan wants you to believe. And he spares no expense or effort in trying to convince us of that lie through every means necessary in our culture today. But Jesus shows us that obedience is really an expression of love, that where we willingly embrace and step into the beautiful life that God has offered to you and me in Jesus Christ, His Son. I mean, listen to the words from our text that Jesus uses to talk about obedience. He uses words like love. If you love me, you will keep my commands. He uses he uses concepts of trust in the Father and the Father making His home with you. And the idea of relationship. We will be in you and you will be in us. And it's going to be great because you're going to experience a wonderful life in the family. We're inviting you in. Don't you want to be a part of this delight and joy where you will realize what is for your ultimate good? Obedience is a response of love on our part toward what God has already, by grace, done for us on His part. Now, let's look at each part of that. First of all, obedience begins by realizing what God has done for you. That's where obedience always has to start. Now, compliance doesn't have to start that way. Just compliance and just, okay, I'll do it, or you feeling forced to do something, does not have to begin. It can begin by coercion or manipulation or, by threat of punishment. You know, compliance comes from those sources. But obedience indicates something you willingly want to do. See, obedience should not be confused with cold compliance. Obedience instead begins when you realize what God has done for you. And you see that in what Jesus says here, because Jesus' focus on obedience, he repeats it twice. He says it in verse 15, and he says it again in verse number 23, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But that discussion of the importance of keeping the commands or obeying is all couched or enveloped in the discussion of God sending a helper. Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper. Well, if there's another one, who was the first one? Jesus is. 1 John 2 and verse number 1 says, we ought not to sin, but if any of us does sin, we have an advocate, we have a helper, we have a parakletos in the Greek, with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is there to help us when we stumble. Help us whenever we sin. He is there to help us. But you know what? Jesus says, I'm not just here to help you, I'm going to send another helper. So you're going to have it's like double the help. I'm going to send another helper, the Spirit of Truth. the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever as well. So what does a helper do? A helper is someone who gives you some assistance or aid to do for you what you are incapable of doing on your own alone. That's what a helper is. So when it comes to obedience, when Jesus is talking about obedience, he starts it in verse number 15 and he returns to it in verse 23. But the whole context of this idea of if you love me, obey me, indicates we need some help in that department. That it's not just me complying, that I'm going to need some help to want to willingly obey. And so I've got to realize the help that God has provided. So you see, this is such a crucial point. God does not respond with the help of His grace because we've been obedient. It's exactly the other way around. We respond with obedience because of the help that we see God has provided, the gift of His grace. Grace precedes obedience. Let me give you an example if you're in any way doubtful of that truth. Think now back to the children of Israel, and they're in captivity in Egypt. God does not give Moses the Ten Commandments and say, go to Egypt to these people enslaved in their captivity and give them the law. And if they obey it, then I'll save them. Instead, God sends Moses as a rescuer to go into their captivity and to provide deliverance and salvation from their enslavement. And once they have been saved from that, and once they are free of that enslavement, he then gives his commands and shows them, here's the beautiful life that I have in store for you. God essentially says, because I saved you, obey me. You're in my family. So embrace this divine life which you have been welcomed into. You see, this is the obedience of love that shows when you obey out of love for what God has done for you, you show that you really have trusted your parent, that you really have believed. You show by the fact that you are willingly walking in the ways of God and in His beautiful divine life. When you love Him, when you obey Him, you're showing that you love Him. You're showing that, in fact, you have trusted Him. You're showing that you actually have believed the gospel, that you have been saved by grace, that your faith is in that. You're demonstrating that you really believed it. So obedience first precedes, grace precedes obedience. Obedience is all about a response on our part, recognizing what God has already done for us. And so then what is obedience? Obedience is a response of love. Jesus connects obedience directly with a heartfelt, honest love for God. Now, why is that? I think it's for this reason. At its root, disobedience means that you have not fully given your love to God because there is something deep within you that is still doubting whether or not He's good. Think about something that you knew that God wanted for you, and you knew it was even maybe in your best interest, but you chose to defy that. You chose to disobey that. Why did you choose to disobey? Because there was something inside of you that said, the thing I want to do is really better for me than what God said. And what are you doing? You're doubting His goodness. You're not trusting Him. You're grabbing the bread and refusing to eat the broccoli because you don't really trust the parent. As I thought about this week and really meditated on it quite deeply, I came to this conclusion. I think the core of all sins, I mean, like an apple, if you look at an apple and you have the apple there and there's a core in the very center of it, all sin at its core is the very first sin that was ever committed. Think about this. In the Garden of Eden, the evil one planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind about whether or not God was really good. Did God say that you can't eat from all these trees? No. He said we could eat from all of them except from the one in the center of the garden. And Satan says, oh, yeah, well, the reason he told you that is he knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. What's he doing? He is planting this thought in her mind. Think about, imagine the unbelievable bounty that was before them, this rich, beautiful life. It's like God says, it's all yours. Look, I've given it all to you. There's just one thing I ask you not to do. And you would think we could just enjoy all that bounty and walk with God and enjoy the divine life with the Father in that garden. But there was something in the back of her mind that said, now why didn't he want me to eat from that one tree? What is it he's not telling us? See what, how Satan's working on the mind? Can I really trust that he's good? You see, obedience or disobedience, I think, is really not even the real issue. Those are symptoms of a much deeper issue. Do you really trust God or not? Do you believe or disbelieve in His goodness for your life? Do you really believe and embrace the love that He has for you? I mean, look at the lengths to which God has gone to prove His love for you. God has demonstrated His love for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. He has demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. Do you believe that? Are you persuaded? Will you trust God that He's going to guide you down the best path possible? Even if that path is uncertain to you, even though you see those scissors coming at your eyes, do you trust God enough to say, I love Him? He's been here for me the whole time. I was born into this beautiful life with Him. Born again into this beautiful life with Him. And I don't know what He's going to do with those scissors. But I love Him. And He's never let me down. He's always been faithful, like we sang this morning. And therefore I will obey. Because I trust Him. You see, that is everything that it means to walk by faith. Is trusting in God, gladly following His instructions and obeying Him because you know that He has your best interest in mind. That is what Paul calls in Romans 1 and verse 5, the obedience of faith. When you really love someone, you give them your full trust. You believe that person has your best interest in mind, even if you can't fully understand it. And so you willingly follow their lead. If you love God, you gladly obey. That is the obedience of love. Let's bring it back to the gospel. When Paul explains the gospel in Ephesians 2, and he says it is not by works that you're saved, but it is by grace through faith that you've been saved, he shows us clearly that we are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by our obedience. But we are saved for good works, verse number 10 says, Ephesians 2. And the order of that is crucial to the gospel. Now, unfortunately, what can happen sometimes is we can fall into a trap. We can fall into the trap of accepting the gospel of salvation by grace through faith and then somehow let Satan get in our heads and think that obeying Jesus and being his disciple and pursuing a lifestyle of discipleship and apprenticing our lives to Jesus Christ is just a tack-on added thing. That, well, I'm saved by faith in what God did for me, therefore, you know, obedience is not really essential. Satan gets in our minds to try to deceive us in that way. Well, you got to understand, we're not saved by our obedience, but we're saved by faith in what God did for us. But the whole reason He saved us is to welcome us into the divine life, to welcome us into life with Him. A life that is continually chasing after Him and continually desires to want to remain in His love. Discipleship is not at odds with the gospel. Discipleship is actually the very heart of the gospel. It is the whole pathway to which the gospel is leading. God did not save you or me by His grace just to one day, so one day you'll enter heaven in the future. He did not save us for some future kingdom of heaven. God saved you to be a part of His kingdom of heaven right now, in the present. The gospel, like it says on the screen here, the gospel is not just something God gave to prepare you for death. God is wanting to prepare you for life right now. And what is that life? It is a life lived in obedience of love for God, or what we might call the divine life. And that's where we pick up next week. We've often sing the song, Trust and Obey. I think that's a really great song if we see it properly. The way that we're saved by the gospel is simply by trusting in what God has done for us. But you know what? When you trust what God has done for you, it welcomes you into a life where you willingly want to obey Him. It's the beauty of the divine life, where God wants to see you flourish and thrive and be exactly what you were made to be, and to realize the purity and purpose of your design as a human being, so that you'll flourish in life with Him. He wants you to come and be with Him. It's a life, it's the Godward life. It is the Jesus life. It is the divine life. And maybe today is time for you to accept and receive the gift of the grace that Jesus has provided and start pursuing a life that is obedient. And the beauty that that brings. If we can help you in any way in receiving the gift of the gospel through believing in Jesus and repenting of following your own ways and embracing this Godward life and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and being clothed with that divine life and gifted with the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and entering into the beauty of this new way of living. If we can help you in that way, in receiving what God has done for you, you got to come believing in Jesus. Jesus is the way. It's all about Jesus. Come and accept Him as your Savior and your Lord and the Director and Master and Shepherd of your life. If we can help you, come to Him as we stand and sing.